Well, this evening is a very special occasion. In a little while, Bexy, Sam, Quinton and Ilani will be baptized. Why are they being baptized? Well, they're going to tell you in their own words. But perhaps we can sum it up with a verse from the Bible. It's found in Paul's first letter to Timothy. And this is what the verse says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They're being baptized because they are sinners saved by Jesus Christ. I have three things to say this evening. And the first is by far the longest. So 3 points. Point number one is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who or what are sinners? Well, there's an old story of the Roman Emperor Galerian. And he was watching an archer firing 20 arrows in quick succession. And everyone missed the target. And the emperor said to the archer, "May I compliment you for missing the mark?" Sinners miss the mark. Nothing wrong with a target. That's clear enough. God's 10 commandments. But we miss the mark every time. And we do. So who or what are sinners? Well, by the Bible's definition, we all are. We all miss the mark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you want to know how big a sinner you are. How wide of the mark you are. Well, let's just take a handful of those commandments. What about the first one? First commandment, that should be the most important, shouldn't it? The first of the Ten Commandments. What does it say? Well, right in the early part of the Bible, book of Exodus, we read these words. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, how big do you think God is? I can go 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. But without these things, I die. I'm dependent. God cannot die. He's eternal. He's independent. God does whatever he pleases. All is dependent on him. He is dependent on no one. And says the Bible, he holds my breath in his hands. So, I take my next breath simply because, says the Bible, God wills it. Does that make you feel safe? God is bigger than you thought. And just look around you. Who made it all and made it out of nothing? Says the Bible, look at the sun. Feel its heat. It's a big part of our lives, isn't it? Imagine waking up tomorrow, particularly on a bank holiday, and no sun. But who made the sun? So why isn't he a bigger part of our lives? Says the book of Job. Go and look at the stars. Look at the planets. He hangs the earth on nothing. Says Job, go and stand outside during a thunderstorm, or feel the power of the ocean. How small we are, how big these things are. But who made them? Who's bigger still? And then says Job, understand that these things are the mere edges of his ways. They speak of the greatness of God. But their voice is but a whisper of his true greatness and power. How big God is. God is infinitely God. So why don't I worship him? Why in my life is God so small and unimportant and other things so big and important? I couldn't live without my sport. or my television, or my music, couldn't live without my friends, or my nights out, or my holidays, couldn't live without my job. But I can live without God. Do you see, something or someone has taken God's place. And the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. But I've abandoned the real God and made for myself other gods, which are no gods. I've missed the mark. But what about commandment number two? You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So if in commandment number one we're not to have small views of God, in commandment number two we're not to have wrong views of God. Now you imagine it, just to draw a few pictures, or to make a carved image, and to put it on the mantelpiece, or to put it in a special place and say, there, that's the eternal God. How wrong can you be? But have I heard myself in conversation when I say, tell you what I think. How can God be three persons? How can God have a son? How can God have no beginning and no end? How can a God of love send people to hell? How can a God who's in control allow suffering? Tell you what I think. And there I go. I reduce the awesome God down to something that I think. Something that's familiar to me. Something less than he really is. Well, you might as well make a carved statue and call it God. And once again, says the Bible, I've missed the mark. Sinners miss the mark. What about commandment number three? What does that say? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, what's in a name? What's your name? Twice a year, for the last 10 years, a particular envelope falls through my letterbox. And always, 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 they misspell my name. Now, I've told them the correct spelling, but they continue to misspell it. And somehow, when that letter drops through the letterbox, and there's my name misspelled, somehow it gets under my skin. Now, why? Because my name isn't just an empty word. It says who I am. It's me. It's my name. You know what it feels like when someone calls you by the wrong name and keeps on calling you by the wrong name? And so when we come to God's name, it's not an empty word. It means something. It says who he is. And God comes to us. And God comes to us speaking his name. He says, I am the Lord your God. Now think about that. You go to Tesco's. You buy a tin of beans. What do you say to the person at the till? Do you say, hello, my name is Gerard? Or whatever your name is. Do you? Do you give your name? It'd be strange if you did, wouldn't it? We're very careful who we give our name to. Because when I give my name, it's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation to know me. It's saying, cross the threshold, come closer, come to know me. It's an invitation to friendship. Sometimes people may even say, oh, can I call you? And they mention your name. I say, yes, of course. It's an invitation to friendship. So when God tells us his name, it's something very wonderful. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to know him. In giving us his name, God is saying, know me, love me, trust me, enjoy me, obey me, worship me, make me your life. Come, meet with me, face to face. In fact, he says to us, take my name. join my family, become one of my people, belong to me. Which is why Bexy, Sam, Quinton and Yolani will be baptized in the name of God. They're going to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's to show that they've joined God's family. They've taken the family name. They've become his people. They now belong to him. But when God comes to us, speaking his name, what do? Well, we ignore him. There's no movement of my heart to him. On the contrary, most of the time, I deliberately take his name and trash it. There was a bloke and he was blaspheming and he kept on blaspheming. And the Christian said to him, look, do you mind? And the bloke said, well, if I'm going to swear, I want to swear by the biggest name I can find. And there's no bigger name than God's name, is there? Which of us here hasn't taken God's name in vain? Well, be warned, says God, for the law will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And once again, I've missed the mark. Sinners miss the mark. Well, hurrying on, commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What about commandment number 7? You shall not commit adultery. And Jesus shows that this commandment, like the others, doesn't just cover what I do, but how I think. Do not commit adultery stands over my thought life. And so Jesus says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now you can't help the first look. But when you take the second look, then, says Jesus, that's adultery. So where does that put you? Where does that put me? This commandment says the only one with the right to unlock my sexuality is my husband or my wife. So if it's not my husband, if it's not my wife, sex is something so wonderful, special, unique, God-given, that to express it outside the boundaries of marriage is to corrupt and condemn. So here are some people. They're doing lunch. She's dressed so we can all see. They live together. And he looks at pornography. But what really shocks them as they're doing lunch in that restaurant is when someone on the next table tries to light up. Or the man that's sitting over there who's seriously obese. That's what really shocks them. That's what really gets them talking. Those greater sins of smoking and obesity. Who takes the seventh commandment seriously? And once again, I've missed the mark. Sinners miss the mark. And one final example. What about commandment number 9? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Now put your hand up if you've never lied. So at least we're all telling the truth. But how often are we not straight with people? In the 1988 Olympics, the Canadian Ben Johnson was stripped of his 100 metres gold medal for failing a drugs test. So they gave the gold medal to the runner-up, the American Carl Lewis. But the Americans never let on that Lewis had failed 3 drugs tests in the run-up to the event. How many times have I hushed up an inconvenient truth? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And once again, you see, I've missed the mark. Sinners miss the mark. There's nothing wrong with the target. God's commandments are clear enough. I simply miss the mark every time. In fact, there's a spiritual Grand Canyon between what God requires and how I live. And therefore, in the language of the Bible, I am a sinner. I've broken every commandment. I spent a lifetime breaking every commandment. In fact, the very presence of the commandment seems to stir me up to break it. A man erected a sign on his land, and it said, "Don't throw stones at this sign." So go on, what do you want to do? Throw stones at the sign. And when God tells us what pleases him, we say no. And when God tells us what displeases him, we say yes. We're lawbreakers. We're sinners. With a lifetime behind us of provoking God. Now then, if I say to you, moat, flipping, phantom mortgage, trouser press, duck house, what comes to mind? MP's expenses. And some MPs have been on the fiddle, haven't they? And the public is rightly angry. You can't just milk the system and get away with it, can you? And over these last few days on the media, I've never heard so many biblical words. You've had words like scapegoat and repentance and punishment and atonement. Maybe you can see where this is going. If MPs who break the rules mustn't be allowed to get away with it, what of sinners who break the commands of God? My friend, do you agree? Guilty MPs must get their comeuppance, mustn't they? It's no defence to say, well, I didn't mean it. I'll pay it back. Because you can't have one rule for them and another rule for the rest of us. Justice must be seen to be done. It's not enough even for our MPs to say, I'm sorry. Where there is wrongdoing, justice demands a penalty. And so do you see. In a far greater way, says the Bible, there is a day of reckoning for us all. Because I've not sinned against the great British public, but I've sinned against the infinite God. And justice therefore demands an infinite, eternal punishment. Says the Bible, I'm walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. Having broken God's law, having missed the mark, a day of judgment is coming, and it's obvious what the verdict will be. The Bible puts it like this: because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Everyone will get on that day exactly what they deserve. Solemn stuff, isn't it? Language like wrath, judgment. It's what I deserve. It's what Bexy, Sam, Quinton and Yolani, it's what they deserve. The Bible's language is tough, isn't it? Which is why, point number two, sinners need to be rescued. Well, is there anyone to help? Yes. God hasn't abandoned us. In his wonderful love, he sent a champion, a rescuer, a saviour who's come to save sinners. What does that verse say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's no one like Jesus Christ. Ask them. They'll tell you in a little while just how wonderful he is. That he's surpassingly wonderful. And unlike all of us, he lived in this world and he perfectly kept God's commands. He is sinless, innocent. But look at him. His face beaten beyond recognition. His head crowned with thorns. His back torn to shreds by the whip. Now he is nailed to a cross. In a world of sinners, he never sinned. In a lawless world, he kept God's law. He did love God with all his heart and his neighbour as himself. And yet, the innocent suffers. His body is broken. His blood is shed. Why? What is he doing on the cross? Because, says the Bible, he suffers for sins. Yes, but he's without sin. He suffers for sins, not his own. Jesus voluntarily takes upon himself the sins of all who come to him. Have you ever heard such a thing? And though Bexy and Sam and Quinton and Yolani and countless others are guilty, Jesus suffers in their place. Jesus takes their blame. And the punishment that they deserve, it falls upon him. And God's anger towards them, it breaks upon Jesus' head. Do you see, it's the cross, the wonderful cross, that the innocent Son of God dies the sinner's death so that condemned sinners can go free and can enjoy peace with God. Can be, in the Bible's words, can be saved. And it's wonderful. And it's happened. That's what you're witnessing tonight. It's happened to these four here. It's happened to Bexy. It's happened to Sam. It's happened to Quinton. It's happened to Yolani. They've been saved. Jesus Christ has saved them by his cross. That's why they can sing. Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. God's wonderful remedy for saving sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A man dived into a deep pool, and down he swam into the darkness, into the depths, to the very bottom. And reaching out his hand into the sludge and into the scum, he caught hold of a jewel that had been lost. And then he turned, and Sam swam towards the light, and breaking the surface, he held the jewel aloft, saved, safe at last. Christ Jesus came down into the scum and into the sludge and into the filth of this world, a world of sinners. And he caught hold of a lost people. He came to save. And having died on the cross for their sins, having done all that was necessary to save them, he takes them in his hand safely back to heaven. Bexy, Sam, Quinton, Yolani are sinners, but they're sinners saved. And they're safe in the hand of Jesus. Can you say the same? Well, as we close, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But how does the verse begin? This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, says the Bible. Here is a message for everyone, even you. Maybe it's never ever crossed your mind. Maybe you've come here tonight to watch something which you regard as a spectacle. You're interested mildly, but you've come as a spectator. But this message, says the Bible, is for everyone, even you. This good news that Jesus saves is a message for anyone with ears to hear it. I'm a sinner. I'm on a collision course with God. I'm at the bottom of that pool. I live daily under his anger. But Christ Jesus came into the world, into this world, to save sinners. So if he came to save sinners, what am I if I'm not a sinner? If then he can save me, a sinner. What do you want those MPs to do? Own up. What must you do? You must come to God. And you must own up. For once you must give to God a straight answer. Lord, that's a description of me. I'm the one who's broken your commands. I'm the one who's messed up. I'm the one who's sinned. But I understand that Jesus died on the cross to save condemned sinners. So Lord, save me. Forgive me. Change me. Will you come? Will you pray that? Will you take God at his word? Will you embrace this saying before it's too late? Because as the Bible, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.